lives and apply that to our lives today. And tonight, and Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're going to be drawing from some Old Testament characters. Tomorrow night, if you're able to be with us, one of the most well-known and beloved characters of all the Old Testament, maybe of all the Bible, the man, the patient man, Job. And we're going to use Job as an example of how you and I can be men and women of character. It's what Job was, and we can be that as well. We'll talk about him tomorrow night. Tonight, I want to ask you, if you will, to get your Old Testaments and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11 will be our text for this evening's lesson. And your Bible probably opens up fairly easily to 2 Samuel 11. My very scientific research tells me that the average Christian in their lifetime will hear 127 sermons from 2 Samuel 11. This is the famous, the infamous chapter of David's sin with Bathsheba. You've heard a few sermons from that chapter, haven't you? There's a lot of lessons in David's, albeit temporary, downfall in this chapter, and the prophets confronting him next in chapter 12. But as you know, if you've been paying attention, we're not going to talk about David tonight. We want to talk about the other man in this story, Uriah. We talk about David. We talk about Bathsheba in this story. But I want to talk about the man that we simply know as the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite. And again, I know you've heard this story. You've read this story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 of David lusting after, calling for Bathsheba, lying with her, and then she becomes pregnant with child, and then David's conspiracy to try to cover up his sin, and how that spirals so horribly out of control. But would you bear with me as I tell you the story one more time? But what it might have been like from Uriah's vantage point. Now I ask you to bear with me, because I'm going to have to take a few liberties in this story, and so I want to emphasize this may have been the way things appeared to Uriah. Uriah is a soldier in Israel's army. He is on the battlefield. It's the time of battle, the time of war, and he and his fellow soldiers have been battling against the Ammonites. They have besieged the city of Rabbah. And on this day, things are kind of slow now, as they often were in a siege. Sometimes you were just waiting out your enemy to either give up or to, maybe in a fit of insanity, to just run from the walls of the city and to be easy pickings for a good army such as yourself. And so things are a little slow on the battlefield this day. When you see a rider approaching, you hear that he's brought message from back home, from the king himself. And shortly after that rider approaches, someone approaches you and says, "Uriah, come. Joab, the commander of the army, needs to see you." And so you go to Joab, and Joab says, "This man has brought message from the king David. David has called, and he wants you to come to Jerusalem." That's weird. In the middle of the battle, you're going to call one of the soldiers, and as we're going to see, one of the best soldiers in all the army, you're going to call him off the battlefield to go back to the capital. But you're a good soldier, and you do what a good soldier does. You obey orders, especially when it comes from the king. And so you make the return trip to Jerusalem, and maybe on the way, you're thinking, what's this all about? What could be the reason? Maybe you think, uh-oh, maybe something's happened to Bathsheba, my wife. But no, that's not how army stuff works. If your wife gets sick or has trouble, you're still a soldier. You still fight. So that's probably not it. Maybe this thought occurred to Uriah. Maybe I'm being called back to give some kind of battlefield promotion, some commendation. He's heard of my bravery and my skill in battle, and so maybe I'm going to get a medal pinned on my chest for this. And it, all of those things maybe were running through your mind as you go back and you make that appearance before King David. What an honor. The King of Israel. A man that you've been able to identify, who has, he would later be identified as a man after God's own heart. Arguably one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful men on the planet at that time. And so you make your presence before the king. The king says, how are you doing? How are the fellas on the battlefield doing? How's Joab? How's the war going? You dutifully answer those questions. And David says, thanks for the report. And you go away scratching your head. What was that? He called me all the way from the battlefield to ask me how I'm doing, how Joab's doing, and how's the battle progressing? A 14-year-old messenger boy could answer those questions. What? That was weird. You step out on the porch of the king's palace. And we know this, don't we? His house was probably not far away because David had been able to see Bathsheba from the roof. And you look to the left. I don't know why I think he lived to the left, but you look to the left and down that lane would have been home. And there's a tug pulling you there. Sure would be nice to sleep in my own bed instead of maybe on the ground on the battlefield. Oh, a home-cooked meal would be so much better than what they're feeding us as soldiers out there in Ammonite territory. And you think of Bathsheba. It's been a while since you've seen her. It'd be good to go back home and see my bride. He didn't have pictures of her on his phone, wasn't able to FaceTime her from the battlefield, or didn't even have pictures of her in his coat pocket. You want to see if she's as pretty as you remember. But as you're thinking about making that left-hand turn and going back home for just a little while, you have other images. Your fellow soldiers out on the battlefield doing without, sleeping on the hard ground, not having a home-cooked meal, not being able to be with their wives, and out of duty and loyalty to them, you'll sleep again on the ground outside of the king's palace. David calls you back again, and you go, oh, okay, this makes sense. I know he couldn't have called me back just for those silly, simple questions that he asked me. And you're asked, why didn't you go home? And you tell the king, the ark is on the battlefield. The ark of the covenant, the ark, and Joab, and all of those soldiers that I fought with and bled with, they're out there. As long as they're there, as your soul lives, King David, I will not go home. The next day they're having a party. David seems a little off. He's being weirdly friendly as a king to a soldier in the army and keeps plying you with drinks until you get a little tipsy from those drinks. This would normally lower your inhibitions and maybe you would give in to that temptation to go home, but still, even in that condition, you decide, I wouldn't be able to look my fellow soldiers in the eye if I went home and had those comforts that they don't enjoy. And so the next day, you're sent back to the battlefield after this strange trip that you've just taken. And the king has sent with you a message, a scroll. It's been rolled up and sealed with the seal of King David. And I don't know about Uriah, but I'd have probably tried to see if I could read some of the words in there, what this was about, because all of this has just been strangely odd. Maybe you think that this is the battlefield promotion. This is the commendation. He's going to send it back. What a neat way for the king to do that, to send that battlefield commendation or promotion in my own hand and hand it to the commander of the army and me to be recognized. Maybe that's what's going on. But when you get back to the battlefield, you hand that scroll to the commander, you take your place back on the battlefield, and everybody comes up to you and says, where did you go? What happened? I went back to Jerusalem. Really? I saw King David. You saw the king? What an honor. What was it all about? You wouldn't believe me if I told you. He wanted to know how y'all were doing. Well, fine. If you don't want to tell us, don't tell us. Shortly thereafter, you get strange orders. We're going to attack this walled city. What? What's got into Joab's head? Remember Abimelech? That some rock thrown over the wall could kill us. You don't attack a walled city in the middle of a siege. That's suicide. But again, you're a soldier, and so you do what you're told to do. And so you take up your armor and your weapons, and you charge headlong, and the battle gets pretty heated. And in the chaos of battle, you notice that some of the soldiers are pulling back, and you're in the thick of things, and you turn to your left and your right, and you see your friends, your comrades, dying on the battlefield. And then finally you feel the piercing pain of an arrow that's been shot from above the wall. And you've been in enough battles. You've seen enough soldiers die that you know what this means. And as you lay there, you no doubt have thoughts at home. At least I got to see the king one last time. He's such a great man. And what an honor to die for King David, that man of honesty and integrity and always wanting to do what is right. What an example he sets before us. It's an honor to die for such a man. And you think of Bathsheba. Maybe you have a little tinge of regret that you didn't go by and see her because you know what's happening and you'll never see her again. And you try to picture her beauty, the last time you saw her and kissed her goodbye. And you wonder what she will do when you're gone. And maybe you say a silent prayer that you hope that she'll be able to move on and maybe one day be able to find somebody and remarry and have children. And then the light goes out. It's a dark story, as the text tells it, from David's vantage point. But it's even sadder from Uriah's vantage point, isn't it? He dies in ignorance. Now, we're not told a whole lot about Uriah. My research tells me that he's mentioned in two places in the Old Testament, here and in another listing, basically a roster of soldiers. But it's my contention that everything that we're told about Uriah speaks well of this man. And so let's talk about this man who I'm going to argue was a good man. But he was in a wicked world. Follow my argument here. He was a brave man. He had to be. He's a soldier. He's fighting hand-to-hand combat. That's not a position and a place for a wimp and a coward. He's a brave man. Not only is he a soldier in Israel's army, in David's army, we read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 23. You don't have to turn over there. You can if you want to, because it's just a list of names. But we find his name and his father-in-law's name, actually, Bathsheba's father, in this same army. But we find him in a list of soldiers. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 23 tells us that he's in the top 37 soldiers, ranked in skill, ability, and bravery. He is in the top 37. By today's standards, he would be like a Green Beret or an Army Ranger. He's the elite of Israel's army. You don't get to that position as a soldier without demonstrating great courage and great bravery. He was loyal. We know that, don't we? It took loyalty to be able to say, no, I'm not going home. Not while there on the battlefield. That takes a special guy to be able to say no. Even when you're urged and urged by your king to go home, to say, I just can't do that to those guys. What loyalty. I think we can add some other layers in here that tell us that he's a good man. Nathan, the prophet, in the next chapter is going to compare him to that humble neighbor of the rich man. Bathsheba will lament or mourn him after he dies. Something else we can deduce about him is that he was concerned about the things of God. Are you there in 2 Samuel chapter 11? Read, we talked about this. Read in verse 11. David is urging him to go home, urging him to spend time with his wife Bathsheba. We know why that urging was present. Uriah surely doesn't. But Uriah says, 2 Samuel 11, verse 11, and Uriah said to David, the ark, that's the ark of the covenant, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. That alone took courage. He's talking to the king. You don't usually talk back to the king. You usually say, yes, sir, and I'll go do what you say. But he says, I'm sorry, king, I can't. In fact, he emphatically says, I will not do that. But notice he mentions, we talked about his loyalty to his fellow soldiers, to even the commander. But did you notice the very first thing he mentioned was the ark? That tells me that he was concerned about the things of God. The ark of our God is on the battlefield. That means something to me, king. And I won't do this thing. Let me tell you, he impresses me. And don't forget this little fact about Uriah. You remember Uriah's last name? It's the Hittite. That means he's not a native Israelite. We don't know the circumstances of how he has ended up in Israel and in Israel's army and has risen to the cream of the crop in Israel's army. But this isn't something that was kind of born into him and drilled into him as a child. He's learned this faith in God and interest in the ark of God later in life, we can assume, can't we? And I think that's a wonderful lesson for us. You don't have to be, quote, raised in the church. To be a good, solid, faithful child of God. To be concerned about the things of God. And so this is, I think, with the little evidence that we have, what we can figure out about Uriah. He was brave. He was loyal. He was concerned of the things of God. And I'm going to tell you tonight, that can be you. You can demonstrate great bravery. Hold your finger here and let's look at a couple New Testament passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we might be surprised how many times the New Testament talks about both cowardice and bravery or courage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I love this short verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, as he's kind of closing out, as Paul's custom was, to kind of close out the book with these one-liners of encouragement and admonition. He adds this one in verse 13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. We know a little bit what was going on in Corinth, but we don't know everything that those Christians were facing in the first century. But Paul, for some reason, for some good reason, said to them, you be brave. You be strong. Paul knew that being a child of God, we talked about this a little bit last night. We're going to talk about it more tomorrow night in Job's lesson. But we understand that living as light in a crooked and perverse generation requires some bravery. Courage. Be brave. As Uriah was. You can be loyal. What did the proverb writer says? There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. These days and time that require us to be brave are also going to require us to be loyal to one another. To band, to join arm in arm with your fellow soldiers in the battlefield of Christ against evil and Satan, and to be loyal to them. And stand shoulder to shoulder and say, I won't do anything. I won't do anything that shows disloyalty or disrespect to you. Because we're in this fight together. You can be as equally concerned about the things of God. What does our Lord say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The first thing he mentioned being on the battlefield was the Ark of the Covenant. That seemed to be of first importance to him. It should be to us as well. The things of God, spiritual matters, the things of Christ ought to matter to us. And so Uriah, if you buy my argument, Uriah was a good man. And in a perfect world, he would have been rewarded for his bravery, his loyalty, his concern about the things of God. He would have been called back to receive a battlefield promotion. He would have had a medal pinned on his chest, and he would have retired as an old soldier and went back and spent his last days with his beautiful wife, Bathsheba, and they would have raised their own children. But as we talked about in Joseph's story the other night, life ain't fair. And so many times, bad things happen to good people. Look at the bad things that happened to Uriah. Because he, like you and I, he didn't live in a perfect world. David tried to get him to lower his standards. We talked about that loyalty to the things, to the ark of God, to his commander, to the rest of the army. David was trying to say, that's all right. It's all right. David even got him intoxicated. Because David knew, here's a lesson for us, David knew what that will do. It'll lower your inhibitions. It'll lower your moral standards and your moral code. And so David tried to get him to compromise. David tried his best to lower his standards of conduct. And when that didn't work, David had him killed. Because he wouldn't compromise. You can see maybe the anger in David. If this stubborn man would have just played along and went home and just spent one night with his wife, I wouldn't have had to kill him. And the other soldiers that had to die because of that foolhardy approach to that walled city. And consider this. The bad things that happened to Uriah didn't happen in spite of the fact that he was a good man. It happened because he was a good man. Because he wouldn't lower his standards. Because he wouldn't compromise. That cost him his life. And the unfortunate news tonight is that could be you. The world is going to try to get you to lower your standards, to tone it down a little bit, to compromise, to not be so brave and loyal and concerned about the things of God. And when you refuse, they're going to try to destroy you. The winds are changed. Some could argue they already have changed. There's going to come a time, maybe, I'm no prophet, but maybe in our own lifetime, where we can't just live our Christian lives and peace without, what do we pray? Fear from outside harm. The day may come when a King David is going to try to get you to compromise and lower your standards, and when you say, I will not do this thing, that they're going to seek to destroy us. Our teaching on abortion, homosexuality, and the roles of male and female, and sex outside of marriage, and morality in general, and the exclusivity of Christ and Christianity are going to be attacked. And the question is, will you stand? Will you draw that line in the sand? Evil men will try to get you to lower your standards and to compromise, and when you refuse, they will attack and seek to destroy you. But God's army, men like the brave soldier Uriah, are crying out from the pages of history, and they're saying, do it anyway. We've been talking about these interesting characters all week, and fun little game to play is, what would it be like to have an audience with them right now? If you could talk to Uriah right now, and by the way, it's going to be an awkward meeting in heaven, isn't it? But David and Uriah. But if you could talk to Uriah right now and you'd say, Uriah, do you know the whole story now? Do you know why you were called back to Jerusalem? Do you know what all that thing was about? Would you do it any different? Would you have been less of a brave man? less loyal to your fellow soldiers and commander? Maybe a little less concerned with the Ark of the Covenant and what was going on the battlefield? I like to think I know what the answer is. But let's think about some others. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You know this text as well. It's the New Testament equivalent of 2 Samuel 11. There's been so many sermons from Hebrews chapter 11, haven't they? What we sometimes call the hall of faith. And we don't have time to go through this whole list, certainly. So let's just start down in verse 32. After that long list of men and women of great courage and loyalty and faith, he says this, Hebrews 11, 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the spire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy." If you could call that great crowd before you this evening and say, "Look what happened to you because you had faith," would you do it again? What they would say. The Apostle Paul, we talked about his scars Sunday night. "Paul, look what converting to Christianity got you. Would you do it again?" We know that answer, don't we? Again, evil men are going to get you to try to lower your standards. If you refuse, they'll seek to destroy you. And the question again is, will you serve? Will you stand? Will you be brave and loyal and put God first? And Uriah and Paul and those wonderful saints of old are gathered around like that great cloud of witnesses, and they're saying to you and I today, "You can do it." Don't expect the accolades from the world. Don't expect everything to just work out right here. Don't be naive. Know that we're engaged in a war. And on this side of eternity, it might look like we're losing that war. And it may cost us, like it cost Uriah. But make the decision that you're going to be a good soldier in the Lord's army. And you're going to be brave and loyal and put God first. And know that it'll all be worth it. May God give us the courage of a man like Uriah, the loyalty of a man like Uriah, and may He help us to always remember that there's a battle going on, and we need to live like it with those high standards intact. Would you come to Christ tonight and enroll in that army, recognizing that it's going to be a battle, recognizing that it's going to require sacrifices and challenges And you might have to lose a battle here and there. But remember, you've read the last chapter of the book. You know how this story ends. And you know that it'll be worth it when it's all said and done. Would you come right now as together we stand and as we sing?
I will call on the Lord.
Again, so grateful to have the opportunity to hear this lesson tonight. Grateful to Uriah for the example that he has left for us.